In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the Sunday after the exaltation of the cross, which we just celebrated this past week. And we always read these two readings, the one from Galatians and then the one from the Gospel of Mark, on this Sunday. And it just so happens that today also is the commemoration of Sophia in faith, hope, and love. We have some Sophias and some Nadezhdas. We have Lubas. I don't know if we have a Vera that comes occasionally. So faith, hope, and love are Vera, Nadezhda, and Luba, the Russian names. They're very popular names for good reason. They were in the second century, died around 122. And it's appropriate, I think, because that the Gospels and the Gospel and the Epistle are what they are, because they really apply very much to the sacrifice of Sophia preeminently, and also her children, Faith, Hope, and Love, who were 12 and 10 and 9, just children. And we just had a baptism today. It's always a beautiful thing to have a baptism. And we have a lot of children. We have a lot of infants. We have a lot of young children, quite a few in our parish. I suppose our youth group for the young teens and the teens will be quite substantial someday, because we have so many young children. It's beautiful to look upon a young child. And when you're a father or a mother or a grandfather or grandmother or an aunt or uncle, or you just love the child, you think about the future of this child. You want to help this child to find their way and have all the good things in their life. You would never want your child to be hungry or to be naked or to be in prison or to die early. Nobody wants their child to die early, especially by a terrible death of torture. But that's what happened to Sophia's children. And she actually encouraged them. This is an amazing thing. And I want to tell you why she did it. The Gospel and the Epistle will tell us first, and then we'll tell the story, because stories are very powerful things. They kind of imprint on us. If we listen to them carefully, they make a big difference in our lives. So the Gospel says, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The last part of the Gospel that, as I was thinking about, you know, walking out and being ready to say the sermon, the last part of it really grabbed me today. It's a kind of a mystery a little bit that was fulfilled only a few days later. He's talking to them about the cross, and losing your life and saving your life. Then he says, there's some that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of heaven come with power. Now that kingdom of God that came with power was the transfiguration, which occurred only a few days later, about 6 or 8 days later, where they saw, three of his disciples saw the Lord as he is, seeing the kingdom of God come with power. But I was also thinking of Sophia and Faith, Hope, and Love. They saw the kingdom of God come with power. And they saw it come when they were tortured and when their blood flowed on the ground and when they were locked in prisons and when they were put where they did not want to go. They were not powerful in a worldly sense, but the kingdom of God came with power because they believed enough that they knew what life was and what life isn't. I talk about this all the time. I hope you don't tire of it, because it's really the most important skill you can have, the most important wisdom you can have in this life, is to know what is dead and what is alive. And that's what the Gospel is speaking of today. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall, for my sake and for the Gospel's sake, the same shall save it. It's about knowing what is alive and what is dead. You should lose what is dead. You should kill what is dead. And you should cleave to what is alive. And what is it that we believe is alive? We believe our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. We believe that he is living and within us. And we believe that there is a future life that is unlike this one completely, where there's no sickness or sorrow or sighing, where there's no falsehood, where there's no illusion, but only being with God and in God. We believe this. How much do we believe it? Sophia believed it completely. I'll read you something from Galatians and then tell the story that many of you probably know. So at the end of Galatians, or this passage of Galatians by Paul, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You understand what these words mean? That you lose your life to save it, that you save your life and you will lose it, that you are crucified with Christ, you're crucified to the world, and Christ lives in you when you're crucified. What this means is we believe so much in God, we experience God so much, that he's the only thing that is real to us. That the things that appear real in the world, they're not real, they're illusions. What appears to be good is often not good at all in the world. But if God appears to us, he's always good. So this is to crucify ourselves to the world is to say these things are worthless. The only thing that is worthwhile is God. Now let's apply this to the story, because it's great to think theoretical thoughts, and they're very easy to think. But then when you have to apply them to a moment in your life, that's when people fall short. So Sophia was a widow. She had the three beautiful children. Shortly after her last child, Love, was born, her husband died. She lived in Rome. And she taught her children about what is alive and what is dead. They knew the scriptures and the hymns of the church, and I'm sure that they came to the church and had communion, and they lived a pious life. Well, they were beautiful. And so the prefect found out about him, saw them, the Eparch Antiochus. So he calls them and wants to see them, and they showed clearly that they were Christians. Now this is now right at the beginning of the second century. It was dangerous to be a Christian. Probably most Christians did not advertise that they were Christians. Probably only a few were really willing to actually stand out there and be counted. And that's not necessarily means that all the rest of them would be hypocrites, but everybody sort of has different abilities. But certainly, when we are called to say that we are Christians, we must say so. When the world goes against us and wants us to say what they believe, we can't do that. But these four were very pious, and it was evident by the way that they approached the Eparch that they were Christians. They weren't afraid. Probably they were wearing a cross. And so he told the Emperor Hadrian, a bloodthirsty, soulless man. And Hadrian was angered by this. So he was going to torture them. And he brought them before him, and he decided he'd give them 3 days to think about it. And that was very much God's will that happened, because they went to a noblewoman's house and stayed there for 3 days, and that was an opportunity for Sophia to teach her children, to get them ready for martyrdom. And so after the 3 days, the children went through this process of torture off and on, and threats and promises and the rest. They were trying to get them to say, great is the goddess Artemis. Of course, that's just a soulless statue with a demon inside of it. It's not a goddess. It's nothing. And they wouldn't do it. So he started with Faith, who was 12 years old, stripped her naked, and beat her savagely till her blood flowed on the ground. And then eventually he did terrible things, other terrible things. In one case, he cut her breasts off, and out instead of blood, there was milk that flowed from them. This kind of scared them, so they beheaded her. Sophia was there with her children, with all three of them, and she was encouraging her daughter as this was happening. Now, we would ask you, what would you do if you were in this situation? What would you do? You know, there are people in this situation today. In Syria, there are people that literally have been told, you confess about that the Islamic confession about Allah, or your child will be killed right before your eyes. That's happened in this year, in the past year. While the world is asleep, there are martyrs being made. So this is not a hypothetical question. Maybe it's only hypothetical here in Texas, but things can change very quickly. Just ask Germany how fast things can change. Things can change very fast. They can change in a generation. So what would you do if someone were to say, you must confess to my God or I will kill your child. I'm going to blow his head off right now. Or I'm going to cut his head off right now. What would you do? And I'm sorry if this sounds a little bit too graphic for you, but this is the reality sometimes of people's lives. You know how people get through that sort of thing? You know how Sophia made it through this thing and didn't beg her children to go ahead and just say some words about Artemis and then they could go somewhere and they could be left alone and they could be safe and the four of them could be together? You know what kept her from doing that? She experienced God in her heart. That's what kept her. She wasn't superhuman or anything. She wasn't like abnormally brave. You know, there are some people that maybe they see a snake and they walk up and pick it up. Well, I would never do that. I'm scared of snakes. But there are some people that are just like that. They're just abnormally brave or maybe foolhardy. But they're not afraid of things. There are people who, you know, one time we were on cliffs walking and I remember Tim was there for sure, and he's just walking like a billy goat, and I'm like, this is like a long ways down, and maybe the rocks get loose or something. He wasn't afraid at all, and I was kind of timid, you know. That's what happens when you get to be an old man. You get a little more timid as far as things like that. But as far as things of the faith, I'm less timid because I've experienced God, even in my sinful way. Because of my sins, I don't experience God as I should, but I have. So what got Sophia through this tortures of her children, watching her children tortured before her eyes and encouraging them and never once faltering, was that she had experienced God. Now I question you, have you? What would you do if someone burst in our church right now and guarded the doors and said, we're going to kill you unless you confess to our God? What would you do? It's a worthwhile question to ask. I was thinking that because I was thinking this is what I was going to talk about as I was baptizing Owen. What a beautiful child. What a great privilege it is to baptize him and to look into his eyes and to see the other children. What would I do if someone said, we're going to torture this child unless you recant Christ? We can't do that. But the only thing that would keep me from doing that is if I have enough faith in my heart. It's not about courage. It's not about the ability to endure pain or anything else. It's about how much do you really believe? Do you really know what's dead and what's alive? You should be picking out what's alive now and getting rid of dead things now in your daily life. And then perhaps if any one of us is ever called to such a askesis, an ascetical feat, then we would be ready. After Faith was killed, she was beheaded. Sophia was able to take her body. And then they started in on Hope. And they did the same sorts of things with her. Stripped her naked and beat her until her blood was flowing on the ground. They also, I believe, put her on a hot grid. And for 2 hours, and she didn't cry out in pain. I believe it was her also that they tried to put her in a a big cauldron of pitch and oil, very hot. But when she was put in the cauldron just dissolved like wax, as if it was wax and it melted and it burned some of the people around. Everything they tried to do to her, they couldn't harm her. So finally, after some other tortures, they beheaded her as well. With Sophia watching and cheering her on, praying for her, I'm sure she was weeping because she was seeing her child suffer. But also, she was glad because her child was choosing life and not death. Then the little one, Love, was tortured, not for as long, because they had found that it was impossible to really do anything to these children, to scare them enough to get them to confess this godless idol. So she was also beheaded. And Sophia was left alone. We consider her a martyr, though, by the way. Of course, to be a martyr is to make a confession, right? But she wasn't actually physically harmed. She watched her children, and she encouraged her children throughout this entire ordeal. They were buried, and she stayed 3 days at the grave praying, probably not eating and probably not drinking and probably not sleeping. And then she died. And we consider her to have a martyr's crown as well. And these are great saints that we ask for intercession. But look at their lives and see, what would you do if you were in their situation? The only way that you can be able to endure such a thing is if you have Christ living within you and you experience him. That's why I talk to you about this all the time. I apologized, although it was an insincere apology, really, to the people I was catechizing recently, that basically I want to talk about one thing. It's all that matters. We were born with a purpose. We were bought with a price. We are meant to experience God. We small, tiny little things, to experience the one who is bigger than the universe, to have union with him, to have life with him. That's why we're alive. And everything we do that is about life brings us closer to him. Everything we do that is about death brings us further away from him. If people do enough things that are dead, then they become dead, even before they stop breathing and are put underground, because their soul no longer can feel God. That's a frightening thing to me. That's why I talk to you all the time about things that are alive and things that are dead, and seeing them, like Sophia did. I think it's worthwhile, when you read the lives of the martyrs, to put yourself in their place. What would I do in such a situation? You would be afraid. You might feel pain. And there was miraculous things that happened during their torture where they didn't feel pain. But perhaps you would, perhaps not. But it would be for a short time, and then there would be eternal life. How much do you really believe it? How much? That's a good question to ask yourself. May God help us to have this kind of faith. May God help us to see what's alive and what's dead, and only choose that which is alive. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.